You got an invitation song, Sonny?
Well, I think so. It is
362. If you would, mark number 362, and we'll sing that song as a means of encouragement in just a few moments. If there's anyone here that has a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, then we'll sing that the words of that song to encourage you to do so. Today's lesson is going to be laying a foundation for a series of lessons on marriage. And some of you take a real sharp breath as we mention that. I have to confess that it's easier in some ways to preach to an audience that you don't know intimately. And the reason is because when you learn where the bones are buried, then folks have a tendency to think that you're singling them out and preaching to them directly. And so ignorance is bliss in some cases. And so I guess I'm kind of halfway in between. I'm more on the ignorance side of this at this point than not. And so I thought this would be a really good time to preach this series of lessons. When we study what the Bible teaches about marriage and the home, it always hits some folks really hard. And because there are so many that are affected today by the teaching on marriage and divorce, many churches have just decided that the better course is to just not talk about it anymore. And so things have gotten progressively worse, and they will continue to do so until we do address that and we address it consistently. Let me ask you a question. Where are our children going to learn what the Bible teaches about marriage? Are they going to learn it at school? Well, that's not the school's job. Do you think that they're going to learn it in homes where there is a questionable marriage? We choose rather not to talk about it, don't we? Certainly, they're not going to learn the truth about what the Bible teaches on any subject from the public media. And I would ask you a question. When's the last time you sat your children down and you talked to them about this vital subject? So, if we silence our pulpits and our Bible classes, and there is no hope for them to learn what the Bible teaches about how to have a successful marriage. Now, having said all that, this particular series is not going to be concentrating on marriage and divorce, even though sometime later toward the end of it, we may put a lesson about that on it, but rather, I'm going to concentrate on the roles of each family member, the husbands, wives, and children. And so I'll entitle this series, Family Feuding and How to End It. Because there are lots of pain and struggle in marriages today and in homes today. It always has been, but it seems that there's more now than ever has been. The passage that was read and from Ephesians 5 sets the stage for the text that I want to use. And so I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. And for this lesson, I want to impress upon you one single principle. That's all. Just one. I want to lay one plank for teaching and studying this particular topic. And that is found in chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. And the context here and the point that I want to make is be filled with the Spirit. That's the one thing that I want us to look at today, the foundational principle. Marriage is based on submission. That's my point. And you say, well, you can walk away. Well, we're going to talk about it a little bit more before we walk away. Marriage is based on submission. Now, marriage is not the only relationship that's based on submission, but since marriage is what we're talking about, then that's exactly what I want to leave you with that understanding. And I might add early on here that when we think about submitting to someone, I have to admit that submission is much easier and much more pleasant if everyone submits, everyone in the relationship submits in the way that God has ordained. If there is someone that chooses not to submit the way that God tells us to, then that makes everyone else's role more difficult, but not impossible, but more difficult. And so we want to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit in this context here. If you would, let's read verse 15 again. I want to put this fresh in your mind. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This foundation for submission here is be filled with the Spirit. And one reason, and we could list a number of reasons why that's important, but one reason that that's so important is because people who do not have the Spirit of God cannot understand nor accept this teaching. There are at least twice that Paul said that in the book of Corinthians. The people that do not have the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of God. And so because our world teaches from so many different angles something different than what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and how to be a husband and how to be a wife and how to be submissive in the home or what it takes to have a successful home, then if you do not have God's Spirit in you and you don't have God's Spirit guiding you, then you won't accept and or understand what the Bible teaches about this. So that's something that is preparatory, something that's necessary from the very beginning. Now, am I saying that someone that's not a Christian does not have any happiness in their home? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you're not a Christian, you don't receive the fullness of what God intends for you to have in a home. And you don't receive all the blessings that God intends for us to have, nor do those other members of your family receive all the blessings that God intended to be gained through a family relationship. In verse 15 through 18, he says, the times are evil. They were at that time, and they are at this time. And so, realizing that the times are evil, what do we do? He said, be wise. Be wise. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish, but be wise. And that manifests itself in a couple of things. One of them, he says, don't get drunk. You know, all that does to participate and to partake of intoxicating beverages, there's a purpose behind that. And it's not our purpose to go into deep understanding of why people drink and get drunk. But suffice it to say for this, all that does, it doesn't make the problem go away. It doesn't even make your life any better. What it does, it contributes to the problem. And it makes the problem even worse than it was before. Rather, he says, rather than doing that, rather than being unwise or getting drunk, he says, understand what the Lord's will is, number one, and number two, be filled with the Spirit. They're the two things that we need to concentrate on. So we want to understand what those two things are. Paul says, in this context, being filled with the Spirit changes our lives in three ways. The first one is toward ourselves, verse 19. He says it provides an inner peace and a contentment that manifests itself in song. How many of you sing or hum to yourself during the day? A happy person learns that that's one of the ways that that happiness, that contentment, that peace manifests itself. And that's really a good practice that you need to practice in your life. It affects people. People notice it. If you don't have to be obnoxious about it, but just singing, just going around maybe humming a tune to yourself, It makes a difference in your day. It changes your day. James chapter 5, verse 13 reemphasizes that when it says that spiritual happiness causes us to sing songs of praise. It's just a manifestation of a happy spirit. And then secondly, in verse 20, He says that being filled with the Spirit changes our relationship to God. It causes us, specifically in verse 20, to be thankful to God, not just for the things that we want, not just when things are going well in our life, but to be expressed thanks to God for everything. Now, that's a change. That's one way that being filled with the Spirit changes your life. It enables you to give thanks to God for everything that happens in your life. One of the things that you notice about Paul when you read through the epistles is he will repeatedly thank God for the trials and temptations and difficulties in his life, won't he? Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit. And it enables him, not only does it enable him, but it pressures him, puts some pressure on him to thank God for everything. And then thirdly, it changes our relationship toward others. And specifically, when we're truly filled with the Spirit, we submit to one another. Now, this is a little bit foreign to us in this time in history in the United States of America. This concept of submitting doesn't go down very well, but this is the key to success and happiness in our homes. Right here. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here's an insight into why we have so many problems in our homes and in the church. Hold your finger right there and go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. James chapter 4, because I want you to look at it. While you're turning there, let me set the stage for you. In the last part of chapter 3, he's contrasting earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And verse 13 through 16, he talks about what earthly wisdom looks like. And then verse 17 through the end of the chapter, he talks about wisdom that God gives. And he says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, and look at the next word, submissive. The wisdom that comes from God is submissive. It causes you to be yielding. There's your synonym. Submissive means to be yielding. It's not constantly arguing. It's not constantly having to come out on top. It is to have an attitude of being yielding. That's what submissive is. Do you know how many marriages would be saved with just the application of this one principle? If those in a marriage relationship had an attitude of being yielding. Look at James 4, 1 and 2. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? As we're reading this, think about the home. What causes fights and quarrels in the home? Is it not desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. Hopefully that's not true in the home. But you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, he said. Now, one of the qualities that comes with this wisdom is to be yielding. And when you stop and think about what causes problems in the home, it's the same thing that causes problems in the world. It's the same reason that wars are fought. And there are homes that, in fact, are war zones. And the children are the casualties in the war zone. Because parents are constantly fussing and fighting, and it's for the very reasons that we just read there in James chapter 4. So don't ever tell me that the Bible's not practical. The Bible is incredibly practical in everything that it says. And so the first principle here is be filled with the Spirit and be submissive. And then following that up, I want to say this command to be submissive is not just to one individual or two individuals in this home relationship. It is to everyone. You see, everybody submits. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The word itself is a military term, hupotasso. It means to line yourself up under. Those of you that were in the military, whenever somebody says, dress right, dress. That means something to you, doesn't it? You come to attention, you put your right hand out, and you touch the shoulder of the guy beside you, and you line up to him to make sure that that military formation is correct. You hupotasso. You line yourself up with this guy beside you. And that's what this term means. Everybody submits to everybody else. Everybody is in line. And they fall in line behind a certain person. And this submission is a mutual submission. There's authority in the church. There's authority in the home, and there's authority in government. But that does not negate the fact that we, in each one of those relationships, home and government and church, we submit to one another. There is authority. But even those in authority submit. And I want you to make sure that you see that, because sometimes whenever we get into this concept of authority and submission, and the person who's put in authority lets his head get big. There are some warnings about that even in the church. The elders are not to what? Lord it over God's heritage, right? They do have authority. And you can argue about that till you turn purple in the face. God has given them authority. But that authority is not to go to their head. It's not to cause them to think that they're something that they're not. The same thing is true in a home. You get these men that have this macho attitude, and it's going to destroy the home. I've spent lots of time in the last few years in Russia, and I don't mean it to wipe everybody with the same broad brush, but I'm saying that the men in Russia generally have that attitude, and their homes are just in shambles. And there's very little love in those homes, even between husbands and wives. And a big part of it is because the guys go around strutting as if they're just the cock of the walk and everybody has to bow down to them. And it creates lots of problems. And that same thing creates lots of problems in homes today, or any similar attitude. Everybody submits. And in this context, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. And you can look down through the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians, and it will list each one of those. And we'll look at those in upcoming weeks and see how servants and masters, by the way, at the very end, fits into the family. In the family, there are specific ways that we submit. We're told exactly how we're to submit, whatever our role in the family is, as a wife, as a husband, as children, as servants, as fathers, mothers. We're told exactly how we are to submit. God's given us a specifically designated role. And we also provides us with the motivation for submitting. You see it in verse 21, the last part. Why should I submit? Out of reverence for Christ. That's why. Is that a good enough reason? If you look at your spouse and you say, I just don't think I could submit to this person, then Christ says, would you do it for me? Do it out of reverence for Christ. And you see, everything that we do is put on that plane. You'll see that phrase or a similar phrase in Colossians, a number of Paul's epistles, where it will put a command on a completely different level. Because if we just do what we feel like doing, then it's well nigh impossible to submit to some people because they just are not very honorable people. But the Lord says, do so for me. We can see that maybe even more easily in our Romans chapter 13, where he tells us to submit to the government. And we say, well, I don't have very much respect for the government. God said what? Submit anyway. Submit anyway. Chris Fries recently had a lesson for us on that. Let me tell you why it's so important that God put that on that plane to submit out of reverence for him. Because there are some people, there are some husbands that are not very easy to submit to in the home. And if I were a wife, I would have a real, real struggle in submitting to some husbands. And let me add right here, young ladies particularly, and I will also say to young men, but I guess specifically I'm talking to young ladies, this is a reason for you to marry someone that you can respect. We have, you know, we have a lot of push in our society about love, and we've got kind of twisted view of what love is that would cause somebody to get married. But one of the things that's really necessary to have a successful marriage, or it makes it, let me say it this way, it makes it much, much more pleasant if you're married to somebody you can honestly respect. It's easier to submit to such a person, isn't it? And so he puts it on this level. That hopefully that's true, but even if that's not true, then he said submit out of reverence for Christ. And one other thing that I need to put as we're laying a foundation for this study, I want you to remember that men and women are equal in God's kingdom. Because there are designated roles of authority and submission, that does not signify in any way superiority or inferiority. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. And that means something. But we're all one in Christ. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Men are not spiritually superior to women in any way. In fact, I suspect that if it were to be truly rated, men, we might come out a little bit on the short end of that stick, mightn't we, when it comes to spirituality. Example of how can I understand this about men and women having separate roles but not being unequal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says that God is the head of Christ. And we say, well, I thought that they were one. They are. But whenever it's talking about God is the head of Christ, that is never in nature or character or essence of being. It is in function. It is in function. Within the function of the Godhead, it was deemed necessary that Christ submit himself. And the same Jesus who said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, also said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Question. Does it make you think less of Jesus Christ because he submitted to the Father? No. And that same thing is true in our families. It's important that you know, in Christ, leadership as well as fellowship, even though there's not such a word probably, is submission. To accept a role of leadership as God has designed is to be submissive. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody submits, regardless of what that role is. In the church, in the home, in society, some are designated to lead and others are designated to follow. We cannot have anything other than chaos in humanity if that's not the case. There is authority and there is submission, and God has designed those roles specifically. And when we ignore God's designated roles of submission, we die. We die spiritually. Our homes die. And when our homes die, our nation dies. Society dies and decays. Everything in our world, everything in this world, is built on relationships and is centered around the home. And when the home goes, everything else goes also. Chaos results. You know, it's always taken a lot of courage to swim against the tide of popular opinion. You notice that? Christianity is counterculture all the time. It always is. It flies in the face of the reasoning of every age. And the reasoning of our age about what it takes to make a successful home is far, far different from what the Bible says. But you know what? God created marriage, and He knows what it takes to make it work. And you only get to go around one time in this life. And if you really want to do it right, then you're going to listen to what the Lord says, and you're going to conform your life to it. Your eternal welfare depends on you listening to the Lord and following what He says. Your family's welfare depends on your willingness and your determination to listen to the Lord and do what He says. I know that you want a happy home, that you want a happy marriage. And the only hope, I'm going to say to you, the only hope that you really have for that is to listen to what the Lord says. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this context and put some other context in with it and encourage one another, because we want to not be like the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Where do you think you're going to get the knowledge to renew your mind and the motivation? Right here. Right here. It's my dream for this family that everybody live in a home that is happy and productive. And I know not everybody does. And the only hope that we have for that is to listen to what the Lord said and do what He says. If this morning there's a need in your life that can be met with a public response, either become a child of God, or either that there is something in your home that you need the prayers of brothers and sisters for. One of the neat things about being a Christian is you not only have a physical family, you have an extended spiritual family here. And we care about one another. And we pray for one another during times of distress. And we rejoice with one another in times of rejoicing. And so if there's a need in your life that can be met with a public response this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?